Thank you for inviting me today. I think thank you, Dr. Daniel Lee. I think he's the one who initially invited me to speak today. Actually, Pastor Tricky asked me to speak today, and then next week's seminar. Dr. Lee actually has been asking me to go with him to China for many times, unfortunately, because of conflict of timetable. Hopefully one day I will join him to go to China. So if you have your cell phone with you and your Bible with you and your iPad with you and your Samsung with you, not Samsung 7, okay? We don't want to set the church on fire. My wife and I were traveling the whole week, the whole month of September. I have a conference in Copenhagen, so we took the chances to go to other country. We went to Krakow, Poland, so visit Auschwitz, the concentration camp, and then go to Copenhagen. After that, went to Budapest, Prague, and also went to Croatia. Every flight, there's an announcement, turn off your Samsung 7. Don't want to get a fire on the plane. You have your Bible with you, your cell phone, iPad with you. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, 1 to 11. Gospel of John, chapter 8, 1 to 11. And we are reading, I'm reading from the Amplified Bible. Verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, at dawn, he came back into the temple court, and the people came to him in crowds. He sat down and was teaching them. When the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, they make her stand in the middle of the court and put the case before him. Teacher, they said, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses in the law commanded us that such woman, such offender, that type of woman, that type of person shall be stoned to death. And what do you say to do with her? What is your sentence? This they said to try to test him, hoping they might find a charge on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger. However, when they persisted with the question, he raised himself up and said, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he bent down and went on writing on the ground with his finger. They listened to him, and then they began going out, conscience-stricken, one by one, from the oldest down to the last one of them, till Jesus was left alone, with the woman standing there before him in the center of the court. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to her, woman, where are your accuser? Has no man condemned you? She answered, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, I do not condemn you either. Go on your way, and from now on, sin no more. We heard this account of the gospel story, a true story, from a man, the Apostle John. Now, let us hear from the woman herself. Not hear this account from the woman herself. This is from the book Walking with Gospel Woman. I felt a rough hand on my shoulder, pushing me toward Jesus, causing me to stumble and fall at his feet. I kept my eyes down, knowing that the gaze of the whole crowd was fixed on me. Teacher, one of the Pharisees said, this woman was caught in act of adultery. Nowadays we call affairs. The law of Moses says she should be stoned to death. What do you say? There was a complete hush. Jesus was trapped. I knew it. How could he disagree with the law of Moses? There was no alternative. He would have to condemn me to death. my body started to shake uncontrollably. As I crouched there, my face in my hands, the silence was broken by a scratching sound. I raised my head slightly to see what was going on and realized that Jesus had bent over, was writing in the dust with his finger. Quite close to me. What is he writing? Only the teachers and I were close enough to see it. It was the commandments that God has given to Moses, starting with, "You must have no other God before me." The teachers of the law and the Pharisee grew impatient, demanding a reply to the question. But Jesus just continued writing, "You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind." "Answer us," one shouted. "You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God," he wrote. Then he stood up and looked straight to them. "The one who has never sinned should be the first to throw a stone." At that moment, I heard a wail and my heart was torn apart. It was the cry of my son. And there he was, standing next to my husband, clinging to him, his face streaked with tears. My eyes met those of my husband for just a second. I saw there the agony of a betrayed man. I saw Jesus look at them too. His eyes were filled with deep compassion as if he understood pain and betrayal. He bent over again and continued to write, "Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." I heard desperate shouts for mercy and realized that they were coming from my own lips. In self-protection, I curled my body over my knees, wrapped my hands around my head, awaited the first blow. Silence. Only the scratching of the writing was audible. "Honor your father and mother." The stillness was broken by the sound of footsteps, at first near and then fading away into the distance. Silence again. Then the scratching continued. "You shall not murder." There were more footsteps. I hardly dare read what Jesus wrote next. "You shall not commit adultery." My shame and my pain well up inside me. I wanted to talk to this rabbi, explain and try to justify myself. I had not set out to be unfaithful to my husband. It was years of loneliness, an absence of gentle words, loving touch, or sheer laughter. And then discovery of all this in the arms of another man. I have taken a terrible risk to feel alive and wanted. The words remained written in the dust in front of me, so close that I could touch them. I sensed movement behind me, sure now that they could see this word. The first stone would be thrown, but there was not a thud, not a word. So the silence and the scratching continued. "You must not steal," Jesus wrote. All the while, the crowd was motionless, while behind me the footstep continued, at first loud and then dying away. "You must not testify falsely against your neighbor." Bit by bit, I stricken my body. I dared to turn to look. They have left. They have left. Every single of the religious leaders have gone. On the edge of the crowd, I could see my husband and son waiting. Waiting for what? "You must not covet." Jesus stood up looking at me. "Is that not what I had been doing? Coveting what I did not have?" Jesus slowly took in the scene around him, the crowd, my family, the empty space where the Pharisee had stood. He said gently to me, "Where are those who accuse you? Does not even one of them condemn you?" "No, sir. No, Lord," I whispered. With great authority And for all to hear, Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Now go on and sin no more. Now let us look at the gospel scene. The gospel scene is the temple court, the crowds of people, the woman, Jesus, and the scribes and Pharisees. Just like a movie set. That's the scene. Now let's look at the culture at that time. The culture at that time in Palestine is the culture called the shame and honor society. Men in a shame and honor society are supposed to have the good control of the woman, keeping the woman in line. And when the woman, the wife, engaged in adultery, nowadays called affair, she brought shame to the man, the husband. In order to bring honor back to the man has to get rid of the woman, who is seen as a pollutant to the family, the whole community, the whole town. When you get rid of her, you cannot touch her because she's a pollutant. She's morally unclean. She's contagious. And therefore, stoning her is a way to get rid of her without touching her. In this gospel scene, the whole community shames the woman. She's probably naked or half naked. I can hear the crowds from old to young, men and women, are shouting and calling her names. Whore, whore, whore. Slut, slut, slut. Bitch, bitch, bitch. Horrible, horrible, horrible names we call women and girls when they engage in sexual misconduct. Have you experienced someone calling you names when you're growing up? At home, in school, have you? The woman also feels so alone and abandoned. Do you know what is the worst thing a man can do to a woman? Do you know what is the worst thing a husband can do to a wife? It is to make her feel alone. Alone in the marriage. Alone to do everything in the home. Alone and cannot connect with the husband. You know what is the worst thing a woman can do to a man? What is the worst thing a wife to do to a husband? A girlfriend to do a boyfriend? It is to make him feel inadequate. Nothing I do is good enough for you. Nothing I do meet your standards and expectations. Nothing I do is spiritual enough for you. The woman also feels so ashamed and unworthy. The crowds are calling her nasty name and chant, you're no good for your husband. You're no good for your family. You're no good for the community. It's not what she has done is no good. It's who she is, the person. It's no good for the husband. No good for the family. No good for the community. It's the person. Do you know there's a difference between guilt and shame? Guilt tells you you make a mistake. Shame tells you you are the mistake. Guilt tells you you have a problem. Shame tells you you are the problem. Guilt has a way out. I'm sorry. I don't want to make the same mistake. I make sure I will not make the same mistake. I apologize. Please forgive me. It's painful I make this mistake, but there is a way out. But shame have no way out. You can become the president of the United States, you still feel that I am no good, that I am the problem. I am the mistake. Shame comes with enormous emotional pain and shame tape. Shame comes with this shame tape, like a tape running in our head, in our mind, that I am unworthy, I am stupid, I am ugly, I am fat,
I'm inadequate. I'm a mistake. I'm nothing. I'm useless. I'm a loser. I'm no one. I am a has-been. I can't do anything right. I have no value. If I talk, people will know I'm no smart. I deserve the hurts life has given me. No one would love me if they knew all my secrets. I can't measure up. Can't believe God will forgive me for what I have done. No one would want me at this age. There's something wrong with me. Shame comes with this type of shame tapes just running in our head. It's painful. Now, shame and guilt are universal. It doesn't matter whether the color of your skin, white, red, brown, doesn't matter. Whether you Chinese, Caucasian, Muslim, Asian, doesn't matter. It's universal. Why? Because dating back to the Garden of Eden, when the man and woman disobey, right away they know they've done something wrong. That's why they start finding something to cover themselves, the body, and that is guilt. And when they find out the Creator looking for them in the garden, they want to hide. They don't want to see the Creator. They know they're not worthy to see God. Now that is shame. So guilt and shame are universal. However, if you come from a family history of addiction, like my grandfather, my father, heavy into gambling, your shame and pain are enormous. If you come from a family history of abuse, verbal abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse, the pain and shame are enormous. And if you come from a family history, have one parent or both parents are highly critical, high standard, high expectation, no matter what you do, still not good enough, and they don't allow you to be yourself. They only want you to do what they want you to do, education, training. You cannot do what you like to do. The shame and pain are enormous. When we're in pain, just like physical pain, we have to do something to make the pain more bearable. And these are the common things, according to Dr. Brené Brown, a shame researcher out of Houston, Texas, USA. These are three common things that we do to make the pain and the shame of pain, the pain of shame, more bearable. Three things, the three P's. Pleasing, performing, perfecting. Pleasing, performing, perfecting. Pleasing, performing, perfecting. Pleasing everyone. Make everyone happy. Feel responsible for everything. Feel responsible for everyone. Cannot say no. Performing, work, 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 work. My value is solely based on my performance. School performance, work performance, ministry performance. And perfecting. Become a perfectionist. Doesn't want to make mistake. And you don't make mistake either. Pleasing, performing, perfecting. These are the shame receiver behaviors. Shame receiver cannot say no. Shame receiver take care of everyone and everything. Shame receiver feel responsible for everyone, everything. And they burn out very quick. Some shame receiver become very controlling, micromanaging. And for some shame receiver, they run away from the pain of shame. They seek comfort and soothing in the world of gambling, video gaming, and for some men, in the world of pornography. And all these things, gambling, video gaming, pornography, become a highly addictive drug to make the pain. Highly addictive pain relief medication and drug to make the pain of shame or bearable. Now we look at the gospel scene, we look at the culture, now let's look at the plot. The Pharisee and the scribe has a game plan, have a plot. And the game plan is they want to trick Jesus, trick him in the tension between justice and mercy. What is your sentence, Jesus? If Jesus says, apply justice to stone the woman, they would say, Jesus, you know nothing about mercy. You're not merciful. If Jesus said, spare the woman and show her compassion, they would say, Jesus knew nothing about the law. You know nothing about justice. Now the next act, what happened next is totally unexpected by everyone, including you and I. Verse 6, Jesus stooped down and rolled on the ground with his fingers. I want to tell you why. Jesus does not want to look at the woman, because in doing so, he is joining the community to participate in shaming her. Jesus, God in incarnation, does not come into our world to shame us. He came into our world to identify with us and to show us solidarity. By not participating in shaming her, Jesus is telling the woman, you are not alone. You are not on your own. Emmanuel, God with you, God with us. Jesus knows in a short period of time, he would just like the woman, half naked, totally alone and abandoned, and the whole world shame him on the cross. Just like the whole community shaming the woman. Folks, Jesus is not only our guilt offering, he is our shame bearer. Write it down. Jesus is not just our shame, he's not just our guilt offering, he is our shame bearer. Now, how did Jesus bear our shame? Jesus bore our shame in two very distinctive ways. When he was spit upon, when he was exposed on the cross. In the Old Testament, spitting in the face was a gesture of contempt, a deliberate insult. Job, during his trial, was such an object of disgrace that people spat upon him in disgust. If you look at Job chapter 30, verse 10, they abhor me, they stand aloof from me, and do not refrain from spitting in my face or at the sight of me. Job not only lost his children, his wealth, and his health, he lost his honor and dignity as a person. Jesus was spat upon during the course of his suffering. Matthew 27:30, and they spat on him, took the reed, the staff, and struck him on the head. Mark 15:19, and they struck his head with a staff made of a bamboo-like reed and spat on him and kept bowing their knees in homage to him. And Jesus foretold this will happen two different times. When he was on earth, Mark 10:34, they will mock him and spit on him and whip him and put him to death, but after 3 days, raised from the dead. Luke chapter 18:32, for he will be handed over to the Gentile, will be mixed sport and scold and jeered at and insulted and spit upon. And centuries before Jesus became flesh, the word spoke through Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smithers and my cheek to those who pluck off the hair. I hid not my face from the shame and the spitting. Notice how the phrase shame and spitting go together in Isaiah's prophecies. Jesus actually bore our shame when he was spit upon so we could be emotionally healed of shame and disgrace. And we don't have to carry our shame and our shame tapes anymore. And we don't have to medicate our pain anymore with food, with shopping, with gambling, with work, with ministry, with pornography, and a person who's not our spouse. And Jesus sees things differently. Things don't have to be this way. We don't have to choose between mercy and justice. Verse 7, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. The scribes and the Pharisees thought in order to maintain a sense of wholesomeness in the community, they have to get rid of the woman who is the pollutant, the contagious sinner, and the scapegoat. But Jesus said, look at yourself first. Look at yourself first. There's no scapegoat in the community. There's no scapegoat in any family, any marriage, and any church community. Look at ourselves first as consistent teaching of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, 1-5. First get the beam of timber out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the tiny particle out of your brother's eye. Luke chapter 18, 9-14, for everyone who exalts himself will be humble, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Things don't have to be this way. Things don't have to be this way. Things don't have to be this way that you don't give your husband a chance to help at home. Things don't have to be this way that you have a habit correcting the thing he says. Things don't have to be this way that you don't do your share of parenting, household chore, and meal preparation. Things don't have to be this way that you criticize his family. Things don't have to be this way that you make your wife feeling alone in her dream to have a place in your life where your mother could not interfere. Things don't have to be this way that you make your wife feeling alone in her fears with your anger. Things don't have to be this way that you make each other feel alone on the marriage bed. Things don't have to be this way that you self-medicate yourself with online gambling, video gaming, and pornography. Things don't have to be this way that you have not spent time with Jesus for a long, long time. Things don't have to be this way that you have not talked to Jesus for a long, long time. Things don't have to be this way that you don't have a voice in your own home. Jesus telling the woman, you're not alone, and you're not on your own. Emmanuel, God with you. Jesus telling her, I identify with you. I stand alongside with your shame and your suffering. I am with you. Jesus telling the scribes and Pharisees, whole community, things don't have to be this way. Things don't have to be this way. Examine yourself first. Now the community listened, conscience-stricken. One by one, young and old, man and woman left. I have a hunch that if someone is so stricken by his own conscience, they will put some clothing on the woman to cover her up, to help restore her honor and dignity as a person. Verse 10 to 11. When Jesus raised himself up, he said to the woman, "Woman, where are your accuser? Has no man condemned you?" She answered, "No, sir. No, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go on your way, and from now on, sin no more. Jesus knew right and wrong. Jesus knew the woman had sinned. But Jesus often makes those he contacts feel better about themselves. Jesus often makes those who he contacted feel better about themselves. And in doing so, people felt connected with him. Now, go on your way is not much about, okay, I don't condemn you, you can go away now, you can go home, and you sin no more right away. No, no. Go on your way is about following Jesus. Go on your way is about healing. Following Jesus and healing does not happen in isolation. Following Jesus and healing happen in a community of saved people. Like here, this is a community of saved people. I heard a Franciscan priest once said, it has always been much easier to worship Jesus than to follow him. Following Jesus demands care for the supposedly unworthy, the sinners, the outsiders, and the non-observers of the law. Such a lifestyle makes you feel friends. When religion remains a mere belonging system instead of a transformation system, it becomes a closed country club for the healthy instead of an always open hospital for the ailing and the weak, which is just about all of us. Is it so true? It's always easier to worship Jesus on a Sunday morning like this Sunday morning than to follow Jesus the rest of the week, the rest of the month, the rest of the year. Now remember, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, Jesus never said to Levi, the tax collector, worship me. What did he say to Levi? Follow me. Follow me. I don't want this church community to become a country club. I don't want Beulah to be a country club. I don't want just be come here just so I feel belong. Jesus come here to transform us, to change us. Go on your way is about calling to a calling of a lifetime of discipleship with Jesus. It's calling to a life journey walking with Jesus. And I bet Jesus wants to walk every step of this journey together with you and I. Go on your way is about growing up with Jesus, maturing with Jesus, to be raised with Jesus. In contemporary term, Jesus is calling this one to get up, rise up, face your problem, face your pain, face your shame, stop running away. And you and husband go to talk to a clergy, a counselor, a psychologist, identify root problem associated with the affair, identify what we're missing in the marital environment, and begin a journey that brings healing to this severe relationship injury caused by the affair. Folks, if you want your pain, your shame, your gaming problem, pornography problem, struggle in relationship, in marriage, to grow and get bigger, practice these three things. Number one, secrecy. Number two, silence. Number three, judgment. Your pain and your problem will grow bigger and bigger. But Jesus offered the opposite, calling the opposite. Go on your way and seek some counsel, seek some help. Healing doesn't happen in isolation. Healing happens in a community of saved people. Now, you ask Dr. Shea, how do I face my shame? How do I face my shame? For many of you, probably this is the first time in your life, in church, heard about shame. The difference between guilt and shame. As I said, guilt tells you you make a mistake. Shame tells you you are the mistake. How do I face my shame? First, you have to name the shame. Name it and face it. Name the shame. This is my mission in my counseling practice, to help my clients name and face the shame. We'll do a shame assessment. Name all the shame tapes, all the shame-receiving behaviors, and then I will offer them tool to face them one by one. Now, the opposite of shame is respect. The opposite of shame is respect. Not just to respect that I'm a precious child of God. Not just to respect I'm a precious daughter of God. Not just respect I'm a precious son of God. But to respect that there is right and wrong. To respect that people are different from with different journey. To respect their different opinion, their different ways of doing things. To respect their different way running a church, their different way running a province, their different way running a country. To respect that each one of us has an unspoken story and we're not here to judge. To respect that God has a different plan for each one of us. To respect that life is not fair. Life is not fair. If you want life is fair, you'll be very disappointed. To respect life is not fair. Respect that sometimes there are no simple answers. To respect that sometimes there are no answers for a long time. To respect that there are things we have no control. To respect that we are not responsible for everything. To respect that some things in life cannot be fixed. They can only be carried. Write this down. To respect that some things in life cannot be fixed. They can only be carried. And to respect that there's no greater act for others than to acknowledge someone's pain. To say, I am here with you. To respect that when we come to struggle with marital dissatisfaction, pornography, video gaming, gambling, you cannot do it on your own. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot fix it by your own strong will and resolve. And to respect that you need to seek counsel, like attending next Saturday marriage seminar. And most of all, to respect that when we hold that bread, when we cup that bread, when we hear a voice saying, this is my body broken for you. This is Christ's body broken for you. At that moment, everything changed. When you hear that voice, this is my body broken for you. Everything changed. We're not here to carry our shame tape. We are here to carry and run our respect tape. Jesus not only took our sins on the cross, he bore our shame on the cross too. And that's the full gospel. So that we are all people of the second chance. Amen? We are all people of the second chance when we hold that bread and hear that voice. This is my body broken for you on the cross. On this Sunday morning, in this beautiful brand new building, church building, let us remind ourselves that we are not on our own. Emmanuel, God with us. Let us remind ourselves, things don't have to be this way. There is an offer of salvation, and there are options for change. And Jesus calling all of us to follow him, to get up, to rise up, to grow up, to be raised with him, to mature with him, to face our problem, face our pain, face our shame, stop running away, stop self-medicating ourselves with gambling, gaming, pornography. Another woman, another man, stop self-medicating ourselves with work, even with ministry. Things don't have to be this way. Jesus is calling us to seek help, to bring healing to our lives, our relationship, our home, in our marriage. This is Jesus' demands as well as invitation for all of us. Amen? Thank you very much, and see you all at the Saturday Marriage Seminar.